We are now looking at the 7 points of hope that we introduced a few weeks ago. The points of hope that we find especially in the New Testament. These are gleams of hope that we know we're going to have in heaven, but they are things that help us here on earth. Tonight we're going to consider the 2nd point of hope, which we find in 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to have you turn there first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And of course, there are other passages on our message guide, which we will probably touch on throughout the night. But I encourage you to go to those as you can. But most importantly, listen to the Word of God as it is being read and spoken to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 6. Paul writes to all believers, especially those there in Thessalonica, but us in our time, in our church as well. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is how we're to live our life right here, right now, as Christians. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, I love that description of Christians, we're of the day. How are we to live? Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The point of hope that we find in our passage tonight is that. The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now, when it comes to hope, we need to remember what Paul tells us about hope back in Romans. You don't need to turn there. But remember Romans 8:24, it says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not yet hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, when we come to the word hope in the New Testament, it is always looking forward. It's always looking to the future. And so when we think of that hope in terms of future, when you come back to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it's talking about a future hope for salvation. A future hope of salvation. So, if someone were to ask you, and I know I've been asked this before, are you saved? How would you answer? What would you say? Especially when you remember 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope for salvation. The hope that is looking forward to a future salvation. So how would you answer that question tonight? It's not a trick question. And what we find is, the answer is yes, but the answer could also be not entirely, not completely. In a sense, no, we are not fully saved, even though we often use that terminology. You see, when you come to the New Testament, the term saved is used in different ways and in different places, different tenses. Here's a few. Salvation for a believer in Christ who is still living in this earth has a past element. That's often what we consider. Are you saved? Yes. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior at such and such a time, such and such a date. Some people don't know their date, but they're trusting in Christ. They believe that in a past. But there's also a present element of salvation, where we are in the process of being saved. But also in the Scripture, we find a future element of salvation. For example, the past element of salvation is seen when it is referred to as an accomplished fact. Again, if someone were to ask you if you're saved, that's what you would say. Yes, because my salvation is an accomplished fact based on something that took place in the past. We know this from Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He, what? Saved us. That is a past tense, an aorist tense verb that shows that it took place sometime in our Christian history. We are saved. It's an accomplished fact. And it's done by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, if you are believing in and trusting the gospel, you are saved. It is an accomplished fact. But what does that mean? What does it mean? What are you saved from? And how is your salvation experienced in your life today? Well, that's the past element. But there's also, when we come to the New Testament, a present element of salvation. And it is referred to as a present process. A present process. Something that is ongoing. 1 Corinthians 15. We saw this last week. Remember when we were looking at the hope of the gospel? And in 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul again says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also," referring to the gospel, "you are being saved," or you are presently being saved, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." This here is a conditional word, a conditional sentence. It says that if you are keeping in memory the gospel, that is what is saving you. There's a present process of salvation. And we see this in our own day. We see this every day in our life. When we're struggling with sin and we come to God and we say, "God, help me," what does He do? He saves us. He saves us in an ongoing way, a present process. So if you believe in the gospel, which has been preached unto you, you are in the process of being saved, as well as having an accomplished salvation in the past. So it's a present process as well. There's another passage, it's not in your message guide, where Paul says that you are to make your election and salvation sure. There's a present process, which we'll look at here in a few minutes. But then there is also the future element. It's a future prospect. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer." So question, if you already have salvation, how can it be nearer unless it's describing a different element, a different aspect of salvation? He says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." So what do we see? In the New Testament, there are three elements. There's past, there's present, there's future. And it's all related to our salvation. So if someone were to ask you, "Are you saved?" you'd say, "Yes, and not entirely. There's still more to come." Arthur Pink describes these as three distinct phases of salvation. Three distinct stages in our salvation. And that leads us back to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Which says that we are having a hope of salvation. Remember, if it's a hope, it's something future. And so there is more to our salvation than meets the eye. It's not just salvation from the penalty of sin, which is what we often describe, what we often talk about. But there's so much more involved in your salvation that gives you greater hope. Because your life in the future, when you're in heaven with God, is going to be so vastly different than what it's like here today. Because if this is all salvation is like, guess what? It's going to be a struggle. We can be thankful that there is more to our salvation than what we're experiencing right here, right now. So are you saved? Yes, and bless God. This is not all that there is. This is not all the salvation that we have. There's more to come. There's still a future hope. So yes, you are saved as soon as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but God is not entirely done saving you in the present sense and in the future sense as well. So what is our future hope for salvation? What is that? Well, here's a few. First of all, the hope to be saved entirely from the pleasure of sin. That's the first thing. To be saved entirely from the pleasure of sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we're told about the faith of Moses. Remember that Hall of Faith chapter? And it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," you're familiar with that verse, "the pleasures of sin for a season." The pleasures of sin for a season. We learn from that verse that there are pleasures in sin. We've all experienced that. There are certain things that we're drawn to, that we enjoy, that we delight in, that we know do not please the Lord. There is some pleasure in sin, even though it is just for a season. It's not permanent. It's certainly not a real joy. It's not a real happiness. But there is an element of pleasure in it. And the truth is, as a fallen and a sinful human being, as Arthur Pink once wrote, we are not only born into this world with an evil nature, but with hearts that are thoroughly in love with sin. If God didn't come to change our hearts and to change our lives, do you realize that you would still be thoroughly in love with sin? Now, granted, there might be some sins that are revolting to you, even as unbelievers. There are still things that they won't go to. There are still bounds that they won't cross. But they are still thoroughly in love with sin. That's the way our hearts are. They are completely bent towards sin against God apart from Christ. Our hearts are like sin magnets. Have you ever seen how you put those magnets together and there's a repelling side and then there's an attraction side? And there are some magnets that are very, very powerful. You know what our hearts are like? They're like those magnets. And apart from the working of God in our lives through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, the truth is we would be drawn to any kind and every kind of sin. We are desperately in need to be saved from the pleasure of sin. And because of our own sinful nature, we cannot save ourselves. Instead, we are like the dog in Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. We see this in our own lives, don't we? We may not face the exact same sins as other people in the world, but those certain sins, those certain designer lusts that we've looked at before, we keep going back to that sin, don't we? When we struggle with sin, it's usually the same sin, it's the same temptation, it's the same issue. Why? Because we love that sin. We may not love other people's sin, but there are certain pet sins in our lives that we love. And we need to be saved from that. And so, one of the very first things that happens when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior is that you are given a brand new nature. A nature that does not love sin. It does not take any pleasure in sin. How do we know this? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does that take place? When does that take place? This all takes place through the miracle of regeneration. Regeneration. You see, in regeneration, when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are saved from the pleasure of sin itself. If you're a child of God today and you've been regenerated, there is an aspect of salvation where He has saved you from the pleasure of sin. Because when you are truly born again, the pleasure of your sin will start to lose its luster. For years I was a coin collector, still kind of am, I suppose. But if you've ever collected coins, you're familiar with how over time, over age, a coin will have a shine to it. Originally, it's called luster. But as it ages, as it goes through people's hands, it loses that shine and it loses that luster. You see, when we were unsaved, sin had a luster to it. It was something that was attractive to it. It was like the worm on the hook, so to speak, and it was luring that fish. It was luring us in. And what we see is that when Christ came into our life, guess what? He regenerated us. He gave us the Spirit of God. He gave us a new nature. And now the shine of the pleasures of that sin starts to fade away. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it does. But for most Christians, it takes time. Over time, it loses its luster. And we see this in the experience even of the great Apostle Paul. Romans 7:22. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? There's about three verses that I'd like to look at there. Romans 7:22. And maybe this has been your experience. Maybe you felt this way as well. Romans 7:22. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now that is a believer speaking. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." If we stop there for a minute, we need to remember that that law, the law of sin, is what we were drawn to before we came to Christ. That's what we loved. That's all we knew. That's all we could do. But now when you are a Christian, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be this war between the old and the new. And so he goes on in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He wasn't loving sin like he used to. And then he answers that question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see, what happened to Paul is that he was regenerated. He was given a new nature. He was born again. And the luster of that sin had been diminished. And there's still this battle going on, but no longer is he just passionately pursuing after the love of that pleasurable sin. So when you're saved, there are now other things that delight you. There are now other things that please you. The things of God and not just the things of your old flesh. In fact, how do you know if you've been regenerated? Well, it's because when you do sin now, even as a Christian, even as a child of God, it's not easy for you as it once was. It's not pleasant for you as it once was. In fact, it makes you miserable. Before, perhaps you never felt miserable, but now you do. You're miserable until you confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there still is some pleasure in sin, isn't there? There's still a pull, even for believers. So even though we are saved from the pleasure of sin, yet there's still this draw. It's not as strong, but that's when we come to the hope of salvation. Remember, it's a future hope. There is hope for you and your pleasure for sin when your faith and hope are in Jesus Christ. See, your hope is that one day you will be completely and entirely saved from the pleasure of sin. That new nature that you have been given will continue to grow and flourish until one day when you're in heaven and the taste and the pleasure of sin will be completely obliterated from your heart and your life. And that is the hope that you have as a Christian. It's a certain hope. It's not something that we possess right here and right now, but it's coming. And we see it, we taste it, it's going on. It's getting better and better, but that is the hope of salvation that every true Christian has. Second, we also see that we have the hope to be saved entirely from the penalty of sin. Again, Romans 6:23, we're always reminded of the penalty and the punishment for our sin. You could probably quote this from heart. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. And it's not just talking about physical death. It's not just talking about the separation from our bodies. It is also a spiritual death and a separation from God forever in hell and in the lake of fire. The truth is, every one of us has this destiny because of our sin. Because of our sin nature. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's our destiny, just as being a fallen human being, being part of the race of Adam. And so what do we see from this? Every one of us, at one point or in our life, desperately needed to be saved from the penalty of sin because of our guilt. Our guilt. We cannot save ourselves. And so what is one of the greatest blessings that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are penalized, those who are going to experience punishment? What is it? Pardon and forgiveness of sin. In fact, in Paul's message to the Jews there in Antioch in Acts 13, part of his message in Acts 13:38, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now that is like cold water in a hot desert to someone who has been walking for days. That's an oasis for us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness from the penalty and the punishment that we're facing. And then he adds, "And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So what he's saying is there's no way that you could have ever received forgiveness or pardon from the penalty of your sin on your own. And so, one of the great blessings that we have in Christ is the offer of complete pardon and complete forgiveness. And this all takes place through justification. Justification. In the doctrine of justification, or the transaction, really, of justification, you are saved from the penalty of your sin. Not only do you receive the forgiveness of Christ, which is great, you also receive the faithfulness of Christ on your account. This is what we call the great exchange. The great exchange is highlighted in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What is this great transaction? The sin that we were guilty of is placed on Christ. And the righteousness that Jesus performed is now placed on our account. And we are declared as righteous as Jesus himself. That is justification. And so not only do we receive complete forgiveness, but his faithfulness is applied to our account. So when you are saved, not only now has the law nothing against you, but in Christ you are entitled even to its reward. God says, "I'm going to reward you not for your righteousness, but for the righteousness that has been applied to your account from Christ." So even though we've been saved from the penalty of sin in the past, there still is some struggle with sin, isn't there, in our lives today? There are still times when you need God's chastening hand. And that's why Christians sometimes say, "Well, God's been punishing me. He's been punishing me because of this sin or this problem or this something that I've neglected in my life." But there are times when God chastens us, but it's not the kind of penalty or punishment that we were doomed for apart from Christ. You see, now it's a family matter. It's a family matter. When my children disobeyed me, I didn't cast them out into outer darkness. I didn't say, "Okay, you are no longer part of my family. I'm going to leave you on the street corner somewhere in Indianapolis." Though I thought about it a couple times, but I never did. What does God do? Hebrews 12:6. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." It's a family matter. The punishment and the penalty for our sin has been paid for by Christ. And now he chastens us as with sons. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But still, there's hope, isn't there? There's hope, future hope, dealing with even our chastening. Your hope is that one day you will be completely and entirely saved from the penalty of sin and no longer even have to undergo the chastening hand of God, because you will be with him. And because Jesus has delivered us completely from the wrath to come. That is the hope of salvation that every Christian has. That's still yet in the future. So yes, I'm saved, but there's still more to come. We also see, third, that every true Christian also has the hope to be saved entirely from the power of sin. The power of sin. Galatians 6, 16 and 17 reminds us that there's still this daily struggle between our old nature and that new nature, the spiritual nature, between our flesh and the spirit. Galatians 6, 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So what do we have? We have the spirit and the flesh. And how often do we fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And so he says, you as a Christian need to apply this verse. You need to walk in the Spirit. There's an active sense in which we are part of this process of being saved from the power of sin. He adds, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, every one of us is going to experience that struggle until we are given rest in heaven. And that's why we still desperately need to be saved from the power of sin. Because in our own weakness, we cannot save ourselves. I cannot save myself from the power of sin. And so, God, through His Spirit, enables us to grow as a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? He gives us everything that we need if we just rely on Him. This is one of the reasons why God has given us the church. Why don't you look over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You say, "Well, why do we go to church? Why do we have the teaching and preaching services?" Well, there's a good reason. And that is part of the process that God is using to purify us and release us from the power of sin. Ephesians 4:11. Paul says, "And he," Jesus, "gave some apostles," he's referring to the early church, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists could likely be more of our missionaries, and of course, we're more familiar with our pastors and teachers. Why were they given? Why does God have a church led by individuals such as these? For the perfecting of the saints. You would need perfecting if you weren't perfect. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? You know, there's going to come a time where the ministry of pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets will be all done away with. When will that be? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when's that going to take place for you? If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's not going to take place here on earth, but there's a process underway, a process where He is making you more and more complete, more and more perfect. But there will come a day when you're in heaven and you will have that knowledge of the Son of God. You will be a complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all this happens now through sanctification. Sanctification. In sanctification, you are being saved from the power of your sin every day. Sometimes we wish that God would have saved us immediately from the power of sin. But that's not what He ordained. He ordained a process. He ordained sanctification. He uses the Holy Spirit, but also there is a role that God gives to each one of His children. And that is this. Hebrews 4:24, among others, that we are to put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there is a choice that we are to make even as believers. There is an old man to put off. There is a new man to put on. There is a flesh that we are to kill off. And there is the spirit that we are to feed and nourish. But sometimes, even in the process of sanctification, it still feels like sin is very powerful in our hearts and lives, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like we may make a couple steps forward, but then it's a bunch of steps backward. Instead of making progress, we feel like we're failing. But that's where our hope comes in. Our hope of salvation. Our hope for salvation. One day, you will be completely and entirely saved from the power of sin. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why He left it to linger a little bit in our lives in the present day. Because there will come a glory in our lives after this process of sanctification where it will truly be wonderful, where there is no power of sin over us. We are no more under the dominion of the power of sin. Another passage that talks about this is in Romans 6:11. It talks about our role as well. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know what the Lord says there? You will someday be released completely from the power of sin. But you know what? You already are. And you need to reckon yourselves that way. You need to reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The reason why we still sin as Christians is because we choose to. Now, sometimes the temptation seems so strong, but it's a choice that we make. It's not a choice that we have to make. So often when we rely on our own strength and our own mind and our own might, that's when we fall. That's when we fail. But when we look to Him and we yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God, then He continues the process of sanctification. We need to remember that we are not under the law, but under grace. That is our hope, though. There will come a day where this sanctification process will end and we will be experiencing the hope, finally, number four, of being saved entirely from even the very presence of sin. The very presence of sin. Now, the first three elements of our salvation that we looked at have either a past dimension, a present, or a future dimension. But this element, being saved from the presence of sin, is 100% in the future. There's no time in our life where we will ever be free from the presence of sin in this world. And that's why we desperately need to be saved from the presence of sin. We cannot save ourselves from the presence of sin. And so God continually reminds us of this future hope. This is why when someone asks you, are you saved? You can say, well, not entirely. Because I still live in a sin-cursed world. I'm not fully delivered in the future sense. But it will come. If you are saved, you will be saved. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, Christians, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our final salvation, even from the presence of sin, nearer than when we believed. I don't remember who described eternity this way for me, but it was as if you were walking along a cliff. It's not walking toward a cliff, but walking along a cliff. And any moment, you can fall off the cliff. We know that our salvation is nearer. It can happen at any moment, but it certainly is closer than we first believed. And that day will come and we will be free, fully saved, even from the very presence of sin. It will not have dominion anymore over you. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's a future salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And when will this happen? Through glorification, when we are finally glorified. You will be saved from the very presence of sin. Is it any wonder why our salvation is called a great salvation in Hebrews 2:3? It's a salvation from our past. It's a salvation in the present. It's a salvation even for the future. It is a salvation from the pleasure of sin, a salvation from the penalty of sin, a salvation from the power of sin, a salvation from the very presence of sin. And it is such a great salvation because it comes from such a great Savior. And that is why the hope of salvation is described in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where we began, as a helmet. If we have salvation as our hope, this future sense of salvation as our hope, it will be a helmet to us in our lives today. As a helmet, it will protect us. It will preserve us. It will purify us until our hope for salvation is fully and finally realized in heaven. So are you saved? Yes, and not completely. But in heaven, there will be no qualification to that. You will be completely saved, entirely saved from all of sin. And that is the hope that every Christian truly has. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great salvation that you have offered to all who believe in you. And we understand that there are different aspects to this salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. And because of how rich this salvation is, it gives us great hope. The salvation that we're experiencing right here, right now, is not all of it. And we're thankful for that, Lord, because we still struggle with sin. We still see the results of sin. We still sorrow, even as we looked at this morning, over the sins of others and the sins in our own life. But Father, we're thankful that we have the hope of salvation, the hope for complete and final salvation. And so, Lord, even though there is a qualifier in that statement of being saved, yet, Lord, we know that it's not going to be that way forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to long for that day of complete salvation, final salvation. Help us long for that day of glorification, which we'll look at here in a few more weeks. But Lord, I know that the most important thing is that we know that we have been saved in the past, because that's where it all begins. That's the first stage. We will never experience sanctification unless we first experience justification and regeneration. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that we need Christ if we do not know you already as our Savior. But then, Lord, help us also to be able to provide this hope to people in this world who are hopeless. They too, Lord, need to be saved from the pleasure of sin, from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and even the presence of sin themselves. And Lord, we have the hope that we can give them. So Father, throughout this week, I pray that we will offer it to others. So Lord, I pray that you'll prepare us and equip us to share that hope with anyone who asks a reason of us, and we might do so with meekness and fear. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.